Well, we appreciate the presence of everyone this afternoon. Risley and Barbara weren't feeling good this morning, so they're not here this afternoon. And we still have sick people and some out of town still. Glad that Amy's able to be up with us today. Good to have Mason visiting with us. Good to see everyone here. Great meal. Didn't have a whole lot of people there, but boy, that was good food. We appreciate all of that so very much. Last Sunday morning, I think it was, or maybe it was last Sunday afternoon, I began a sermon called The Prayer Was Heard, and we were just taking specific instances of prayers offered in Scripture where there was a definite response to the prayer. And we can see that in Scripture. And so that's the meaning behind the title, The Prayer Was Heard. We talked about Hannah from 1 Samuel 1, the apostles in Acts 4:31, Paul and Silas from the jail in Acts 16 at Philippi, and then the Lord Himself in Hebrews 5 and verse 7, where we're told that He was heard, and He was heard for His godly fear. I want to begin the points this afternoon with Hezekiah in 2 Kings 19, if you have your Old Testament handy there. Hezekiah is feeling military pressure. He is in Jerusalem. He's the king of the southern kingdom, Judah. And the Assyrian army has marched into the northern kingdom and taken Samaria. And the army has even encroached on Judah and taken some of the fenced cities. And that's pretty close. They're getting close to Jerusalem. And then there's a message that is sent to Hezekiah. The whole army doesn't come. But there's a message that is brought to Hezekiah down in Jerusalem. Rabshakeh, you can look at his name in verse 17, brings this message from the king of Syria. And he wants the people there not to trust in Hezekiah and not to trust in the God of Hezekiah, but to realize how history is marching on by means of the Assyrian Empire, and how that no nation so far has been able to withstand the army of Assyria. And now the northern kingdom has been taken. And it looks like that Judah is next on the list. So you don't want to resist. There's no need to fight. Just give it up. And I tell you, I think I would have done what Hezekiah does at the first part of chapter 19. He gets in contact with God's prophet. Is there a message from God? What is God going to tell us in this desperate hour? And so they talk to Isaiah about the situation. And Isaiah assures Hezekiah that the army right now is not going to come in. Now that's great relief. And in fact, in just a little while, the army will pull out. But he wants, before the representatives of the army leave the area, they want Hezekiah to realize we're coming back. Don't think that this is over. And don't think you're going to get out of this. We're going to return. And he sends that letter to Hezekiah. Now, I want you to come down to 2 Kings 19:14. And Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubim. That's where he met with the high priest once a year in the Holy of Holies. Thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Doesn't matter what the representatives of Sennacherib from Assyria are saying. We know in Judah, we know as thy people, thou art the one and only living God. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they have destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord, our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. Then Isaiah the son of Amoz sent to Hezekiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, that which thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. Isn't that something? It impresses me that the king of Judah would do this, that he would take the letter itself and just open it up and say, Now, Lord, there it is. That's what he's saying. And that's what he plans to do. And I am begging you, as your king in Judah, I am begging you, read it. Hear the words. Help us. We are really at a loss as to what to do. And so, God says, I'm going to help you. And in fact, down in verse 27, he even refers to the fact that I know the motivation of Sennacherib. He thinks he's winning all these wars because he's got an army. He's got a powerful army. But I know what his intention is. Now, brethren, there's another thing right there. When you think about the troubles of the world, and you think about the mess our country is in, and all the things we hear on the news, you think about the fact that God knows the intention of every government official and of every citizen and of every criminal, of every politician. He knows the intention of every Christian. He knows if we're authentic or not, if we're genuine or not, if we're hypocrites or not. And he says to Hezekiah, that king of Assyria, he has a rage against me. And I've heard your prayer, and I'm not going to let him come in. He's not going to do it. And so he doesn't come in. He's going to go away. But now notice in verse 35, and God destroys that army that night. 185 soldiers all of a sudden die. A messenger sent throughout the camp. And the next day, they've got 185,000 corpses. So Sennacherib, verse 36... king of Assyria departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. And it came to pass as he was worshiping. Now see, just as Hezekiah turned to God, what does Sennacherib in a desperate hour in his empire do? Well, he turns to his God. It's just that he doesn't have an authentic God. He's trusting in a fiction, in a myth. So he goes to worship. He goes home to worship. But Adrammelech and Sharezer, his sons, smote him with the sword. And they escaped into the land of Armenia, and Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his stead. So again, there's a shift in government. New figures on the scene. Yes, there's been a death. There's been an assassination. The man that raged against God and was winning all these wars. And then when he came up against a king who trusted in God, it stopped. His fortunes became misfortune. It changed. Now that's a tremendous lesson for us. I know that we're bothered a lot because we're so few. I mean, members of the church at large, we're such a minority in the world. And we're constantly encompassed by, you know, the news of all the nations and what all's going on. The principle there is still true. We trust in the God that moves the universe and that allows armies to come and that sends armies home, that destroys soldiers or lets them live. That's God. And that's the God that we serve. So with Hezekiah, we pray for deliverance. And then in chapter 20, he prays for his health because he's about to die. and God allows him some more health for a little while. And so we're not going into the details of all of that, but we'll take that again. Praying for myself and for my health. Pray for my well-being, that God will help me to be able to stay here a little bit longer. And Hezekiah does that. So on the one hand, he's praying for the fortunes of his kingdom. And then it comes down to where, you know, I'm just a man and I need some health. And I'd like to live a little bit longer, Lord, if that's in keeping with your will. And it became the will of God that he stay on the earth just a little bit longer. And then he passed away. And so we pray for deliverance and we pray for our own well-being. Now, if you go back to 1 Kings chapter 18, we'll go to Mount Carmel. This is the great contest between Elijah the prophet and the prophets of Baal. There's been a drought in the country, and it's really been a tough go for several years. And Ahab is the king of Israel, and he's a rotten king. And Elijah is a faithful prophet of God. Obadiah is one of Ahab's servants, but he's a good, righteous man. And the time came when he hid some of God's prophets to keep Jezebel from killing them. And one day, Elijah meets Obadiah and says, I want you to tell Ahab I'm here. He says, oh, now wait just a minute, he says. I don't want to do that. Because I may say he's going to meet you there, and the Spirit of God may pick you up and take you somewhere else, and then I've got to give answer to Ahab. And Elijah assures him, no, I'm going to be here. And I need to talk with him. And so Ahab comes out. Well, it's the man who troubles Israel. No, not me. It's you, Ahab. But I want you to gather the prophets of Baal. Get them all together. We're going to meet and have a contest on Mount Carmel. And chapter 18 is a discussion of that. How long are you people going to go about limping? Limping between two opinions. Sometimes, you know, you might be for God. And sometimes you might not be for God. You're for God. No, I'm for Baal. Well, I think Baal's it. No, I think maybe Jehovah's it. How long are you going to go limping along between two opinions? Why don't you have any rigid, stiff, informed conviction? What happened to that? Let's just go to Carmel. And each of us will call upon his God. Prophets of Baal, 450. There's another 400 of prophets of the female counterpart to Baal. So there's 850 prophets. And over here's one man. Over here, one against about 850 people. Doesn't look fair, does it? Doesn't look fair as far as the people, the population is concerned. But I'm telling you, brethren, if you have the truth, that's all that matters. That's all that matters. Back in 2000, at that time, we were going sort of into the atmosphere of our opponents to have a discussion. And most of the people there were for my opponents. But they didn't get their way. Yeah, Glenn reminds me of this. But it's true. And right now there's another two debates in the works. And the plans, the places that they're trying to get are in the environment of my opponents. That's fine. In fact, I told them, wonderful. Wonderful. It doesn't matter. 851. But you see, the thing is, he's got God on his side. And that was the whole deal. It's still that way. A congregation of just a few people that still stands with God. We have the victory. It's already assured. But we have to remind ourselves of those things. We have to keep ourselves informed about that and rejoice that it is so. And so they have the contest, and the prophets of Baal call upon their God to send down the fire to burn up the offering, and they keep doing that for half the day and nothing happens. And Elijah, as you read there, begins to mock them a little bit. And then finally, when it's his time to call for the fire, the first thing he's got to do is repair the altar of God. There are a lot of hearts in the church in 2019 in need of great repair. There are a lot of congregations of the churches of Christ in 2019 in need of great repair. And so Elijah has to repair this altar, verse 30, that's broken down. He has to fix up this broken down altar. And he gets 12 stones, according to the number of the 12 sons of Israel. And with the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord. He's very conscious. This is not about Elijah. This is not a personal agenda. This is about God. This is about the nation of Israel. This is about truth and righteousness. This is about who is worthy of worship. He does it in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put wood in order and cut the bull in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill 4 barrels with water and put it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And then he says, do it the second time and the third time. And then verse 35, and the water ran around about the altar and he filled the trench also with water. So he makes it extremely difficult, if you could do that with, you know, this situation. He seems to give them more to think they might be able to overcome him. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Now there's your prayer. Father, we want all these people, all these apostates, all these weak apostate brethren, all these that have opted for false worship, unauthorized lifestyle, whatever it is, we want them to know that thou art God. And we want them to know that I'm a servant of yours. And that what I'm doing here this day is not my personal work. It is your work. I'm doing this by revelation. God has told me to do this. We have to do this by principles of the New Testament. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God and that thou hast turned their heart back again. That this circumstance has been arranged for their restoration. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. And then Elijah has the prophets of Baal put to death. Serious thing to choose a non-God for a God. Serious thing to set out the truth for a lie. It's a serious thing to get rid of your convictions in order to adopt something that might make you more popular with some people. Hear me, Lord. Hear me. Let them know that you are God. Let them know that this is a day of restoration. Let them know that I am your servant and that I've done these things according to truth, according to your word. And God sent the fire. Amazing thing. God, that God be recognized. Now, and that we're not going to pray that prayer simply for a re-recognition in the church in America, even though that's a good prayer. But right now, we're praying also for our government, for our country, that there might be a re-recognition of the one true God, of the Bible, and of creation, because of the horror we're seeing in society right now. Pray that God be recognized and that we be recognized as His servants. And also in James 5, when James thinks about Elijah, he calls to mind this period of time, but he doesn't resort to the event at Carmel. But he resorts to the event when Elisha prayed that it not rain, and then he prays again that it rain. And he says, you know, he was just like us. He was just like us, a man of like nature. Maybe translated passion, but it's nature or passion. A man of like passion. And he prayed that it not rain. And then he prayed that it rained, and it rained. And we can pray for things like that. If we're like Elijah, he had great faith. And you see right here that he had great courage. Great faith and great courage. And then right quickly, let me get to one more of these. In 2 Samuel 15, In verse 31, we were in the case of David. 2 Samuel 15 and verse 31. David is being run out of town by his son Absalom. Absalom is in a revolution. He's in a rebellion. He's taking over Israel. And David is supposed to be the king, but his own boy is running him out of town. The conspiracy has been strong. Absalom's got some soldiers. And so David's having to flee like a common criminal, trying to get out of town while there's time. And word is brought to David regarding the counselor Ahithophel, who had served Saul, and now he's caught up in the conspiracy. He's on the side of Absalom, Ahithophel. And we're told in chapter 17 that whenever he gave counsel, it was just about like God talking to you. He was a man of tremendous depth of wisdom and insight. And so David knows that if Absalom listens to Ahithophel, he's a goner. There's also another counselor by the name of Hushai who wants to be with David. And David says, you don't need to be with me. You need to be back there. Do what you can for me back there in Jerusalem. And you see what David prays for? Verse 31. And one told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. Now you think about the words of that prayer. Say, well, I guess I get the meaning in a way. But how would God answer that? Now see, again, that's where a lot of people in the church have problems. I don't see how this is going to work. I don't see how prayer works because I can't see how it works. So I'm not going to have faith in prayer. We've had brethren give up on certain aspects of requests because I can't see how in the world God would answer it. How would you think God's going to answer that prayer? Turn His counsel into foolishness. Somebody prays right before the sermon. Help the preacher to have a ready recollection of the things that he studied. A man in Memphis, Tennessee said, for that prayer to be offered, it would have to be a miracle. God would have to answer it by a miracle. Now that's how dumb some things that have been said are by preachers in the churches of Christ. Because I don't understand how in the world God could answer a prayer like that. Therefore, it's just not a proper prayer. Is that a proper prayer? Turn His counsel into foolishness. Well, it's all we're told in... What is it? Chapter 16, verse 23. The counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was as if a man had inquired at the oracle of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. Now that's how sharp he is. So how's God going to turn it into foolishness? And he does it by Hushai. Hushai suggests something. Ahithophel says, we need to get on, Absalom. Get your army together and let's go get your daddy right now. And beat him right now. And Hushai says, no. You don't know my father good enough. And you're not going to find him at first anyway. And then you're going to get despondent. And again, put some certain details in there. And you know what happened? You got the man, Ahithophel, saying, you've got to strike now. And Hushai says, no, you've got to wait a minute and use caution. And after Absalom hears both advices, he says, this time, Hushai's counsel is better than that of Ahithophel. The prayer was answered. How could you have written that up? How could we? You've thought about that. Lord, turn His counsel into foolishness. And He used another counselor, Hushai, to give really, and He makes it sound so good. You can see Absalom's, dilemma. He made it sound so good. But it was not good advice. And David got out of town and got away. And eventually won the war. We're told also that when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was rejected, he went home and committed suicide. That's how sure he was that his counsel was correct and that he had chosen the wrong side of the revolution. Sad, isn't it? Sad, isn't it? But I tell you what, I appreciate what David prayed for, and I can pray for that too. Lord, I've got enemies. Members of the church in this world, we have enemies. Please turn their counsel into foolishness. Even if it's a government, government officials in the Arab Emirates, wherever it is, wherever our people are, where your family goes, please don't let our enemies overcome us. Help us to get through. Deliver us from our enemies. That's what we need to pray for. Well, I had two more points, but I'll have to wait on that. The prayer was heard. I tell you, brethren, not only does God require us to pray, but He's told us of many, many situations where sure it works. Surely it works, and surely I hear, and sometimes the requests are absolutely the ones that I want to grant. And sometimes I'm willing to do something because the man that prayed was a man that I love dearly and a man that had faith. And the man or a woman that I could utilize, or the family. I could use the family. And so we have these instances of prayers that were heard. May God help us to be a more zealously prayerful people. Pray for this congregation. You see how small we are. Pray deeply and sincerely for this congregation. If you're here this afternoon and not a Christian, come in faith. Repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, come back now. While together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?